Luke chapter 1. So far, in this particular chapter, we have seen two miraculous conceptions. The first one is what I want to spend a little bit of time talking about today, because that's where the book in chapter 1, that's where the chapter kind of comes back to. The first one was with Zacharias and Elizabeth, two senior citizens that God chooses out of the blue to bless. Zacharias, a priest, working in the temple on that particular day, on this particular moment of time, he gets chosen to go in. An angel appears to him, tells Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and not just any son. This boy's going to be radical. Zacharias doesn't believe. How can that be true? I'm a senior citizen, for crying out loud. I'm old. My wife is old. This is impossible. The angel says, all right, just because of that lack of faith, your lip is zipped now. You can't say anything for the next 9 months. And so we see that he goes home. Obviously, he was able to tell his wife something because they conceive and they have a child. But I want to show you and I want to review some of the specific instructions as to how they were to raise this very, very special child, because he was to have a very special calling on his life. Look at verses 13 through 15. First of all, his name was to be called John, which means God has been gracious. Secondly, he shall drink no alcoholic beverages whatsoever. Thirdly, we see he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. Those are the instructions. Now, his purpose or his function was going to be he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of Israel back to the Lord, which is telling us that their hearts were not turned towards the Lord. Thirdly, he will go before the Messiah to prepare the way for his entrance into civilization, into this place. So, John, this child that is to these two senior citizens where it was impossible for them to have a child, this child was going to be very, very, very important in God's plan of salvation for the world. And those instructions were given to him. Well, we then learned about the second miraculous conception. We learned about the conception that Mary had. Mary, who was a young girl engaged to be married, is suddenly visited by the big guy, Gabriel, the archangel. He comes and he tells Mary, you're going to have a child. Mary says, "Woo, that's a great idea, but we got a problem. I've never known a man." And he says, no, this is not going to be with human conception. The very presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God will fall upon you, and when it departs, you will have conceived. She was going to carry the Messiah, the Son of God. Mary, chosen out of the blue, nothing special about either one of these two people or three people. God choosing them made them special. And I find that a fascinating thing. Because here we see God chooses this girl to bring the Savior of the world into the world. It's been 400 years since the world has heard a word from God. 400 years of silence. Now he has spoken, and in both cases, with Mary and with Zacharias and Elizabeth, he has done it in such a way that they can't tell anybody anything. Because Zacharias, because of his lack of faith, he can't say anything. Mary, because she is an unmarried young lady that is engaged to be married, she can't say anything. They could take her out and stone her to death. So here we see God chooses two people that can't say anything. And I find this amazing, because this is the way that God has chosen to work, to fulfill his plan. He's going to be the Savior of the world to take care of the sin problem once and for all, right? And he is choosing to do so through the most unlikely people. He chooses two nobodies, well, three if we count Zacharias in there, three nobodies from nowhere to do the greatest thing that the world has ever known. Does that encourage you? It should. Because we are nobodies living out in the middle of nowhere. And God is choosing to use you and choosing to use me to do some of the greatest things that he's ever done in the world. He has given us the message of salvation. And I'm glad, because God could have used, he could have said, let me see. Who is the high priest this year? At just the right moment, I'll choose the high priest when he's all dressed up, when he has on his full attire, and I'll choose to use him to introduce the Messiah. He could have had Jesus not be born at all. He could have come in full-grown man, riding right out of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. He could have come riding out on his horse with his sword drawn, saying, Messiah's here. I'll be back. He could have come riding out just like that. But God chose the most amazing means to do this. Nobody's from nowhere. Because you see, that's what we need to see. Because if he only chose presidents and emperors, and if he only chose the ultra-intelligent or the ultra-gifted, then where would that leave people like me and people like you? God has chosen to use common people to do uncommon things. And praise the Lord that that is true. Praise the Lord. Common person, just like Jody. Here she's working a normal job, and God says, I want you to go. She quits everything, and here she goes. Amazing to me. It is an amazing thing to me. Well, Mary pays Elizabeth a visit because she knows there's one lady that I can talk to. There's one person that will understand what I'm going through. She goes up there and she receives all the confirmation she needs. She sings her Magnificat, and the two probably shared many stories because Mary stayed with her for 3 months. Can you imagine the stuff they talked about during that three-month period? We can only guess. Well, now Mary goes back. And it's time for Elizabeth to give birth to this amazing boy. And that's where we pick it up right here in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him, look at that, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So here we see, gang, the whole family gets together, and a fulfillment of prophecy takes place. You remember 9 months ago, the angel said, at his birth there will be great rejoicing. Here we are at the child's birth. There's great rejoicing, just as God said there would be. And so we see that, and what we need to remember is there's great rejoicing for a couple of reasons. Here we have this gal who, you know, may have even been using a cane at this time. And we see that these people around them are watching an amazing event take place. That grandma, you know, her skin's probably drooping and everything by this particular time. She's having a child. Amazing thing has happened. But somehow, I wonder if they might have been able to try to, well, explain it away. Well, stranger things have happened than grandma's having a baby. So it's possible maybe somehow, you know, it was just the right moment. The moon was in line with the stars and something could have happened. And so they're rejoicing. Maybe because they're scratching their head trying to justify it. Maybe they're saying, this is radical, this is something special. And they were rejoicing. All that matters is the fact that they were rejoicing with her. But then something happens. I believe probably the greatest test that Elizabeth had ever faced comes her way. An amazing test. As most well-meaning friends and family do, especially for you moms that have just had children, you know what I'm talking about. It's an amazing thing that all of a sudden, when you're about ready to have a child or just after you've had a child, your friends and your family come in and they've all got an opinion about something that you're doing. Have you guys found that to be true? All of a sudden, here they come and everybody, you know, starts out. They walk in, oh, is this his room? Who picked the colors? You're going to leave it like that? And, you know, they have their opinions, and you're sitting there going, yeah, you don't like. And, you know, they put this little subtle pressure on you. And it's an amazing thing. You know, they ask you the question, are you going to nurse or are you going to bottle feed? Well, we used to bottle feed. Well, no, nursing is much better. And you get everybody wanting to give you their opinion. And it's an amazing. And then comes the big one. Well, he looks just like you. Oh, no, he doesn't. He looks like his father. And you know, it's really hard to tell because babies just, they look like babies. I will, though, say that at Calvary Ramona, the most beautiful babies I've ever seen in my whole life. Other babies outside of this fellowship, very ugly, usually. They look like little prune thing. Not here. You guys have plump ones, man. But isn't it funny that everybody comes in with all of their pressure and, you know, they want to know stuff. And so here comes the big test. What's his name? And did you notice here that what happens, the pressure is on. They don't give her a chance to respond before they tell her what to name the child. And usually in Hebrew culture, what they would do is they would wait to see what the child would be, kind of look at some of its traits, look at his appearance, and then they would give him a name. And so it's not uncommon for a child to go 8 days, 9 days, a couple weeks with no name until they see. Well, his name will be Screamer. And other things that are too disgusting to tell you that children do could end up being your name. And I'm glad to hear, you know, that we don't use that. We choose names beforehand. Well, here, they ask, the pressure's on. Well, every good Jew always names their firstborn son after their father, you know. So I'm sure you're going to name him Zacharias, right? Zacharias is going to be his name. That's his father's name. Oh, well, if not Zacharias, what about his grandfather's name? Some name that will carry on the family line. Or if not, maybe a prophet or something. And the pressure is on her. And you girls remember what that was like and what it's like. And it's at this particular moment in time that Elizabeth's faith is tested. Will she be faithful to do what God has told her to do, or will she not? You see, here's what I have discovered, and I have seen this not only in my life, but as a pastor, I see it all the time. Elizabeth was crying, God, I feel like I'm cursed. I have no son. Here I am, an old woman, and I have no son. God says, I'm going to answer your prayer. And you know how it is that when we cry out to God, when we're going through some difficult time, when our marriage has fallen apart, when our spouse has left, when our children have walked away from the Lord, when we've just lost our job, when we're going through some difficult thing and we cry out to God, or I have also seen those times when we make those deals with God. Oh, Lord, if you'll just help me through this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And we've seen this take place. And then what happens? A few months go by, and we forget about what God has done. We forget about the deal that we made with God because God always comes through. He's faithful to his end, and then we break our end. And so, you know, 3, 4, 5, 9 months go by, and we can begin to justify things away, or we begin to forget about the goodness of God and how he was good to us during that particular moment of crisis in our life. And then comes the time for this lady here. She was watched God work. It's been 9 months. Maybe at some point along the line, she could have said, well, you know, we don't have any other child. We're probably not going to have any more. This was a miracle. Maybe we should name him Zachariah. Maybe that wasn't. And we have a tendency to do that, don't we? That we forget about the things that God has done in our life as time goes by. And that could have happened in this particular instance with Elizabeth. But something happens, and we see that all of a sudden, at this particular moment, here is the moment of faith for Elizabeth. Here is the moment that she needs to remember that God gave her a miracle, and he is giving her the opportunity to continue on with that miracle. And look what happens as we pick it up at verse 60. His mother answered amidst all this pressure, and she said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. She passes the test. She did not forget. The pressure's on. All the family, the friends are there. His name's Zacharias, right? She goes, no, I will not forget that God has been gracious. His name is John. God has been gracious. She realizes that at this particular moment, that God has been gracious to her. She knows where it came from. She obeys. She remembers God's word. She goes against the pressure. She puts her faith in the Lord, and she says, in spite of what everyone is telling me and all this temptation to do otherwise, his name is John. God has been gracious. And she goes for it. Now, what I find fascinating right here is at this particular moment, this family that is putting the pressure on her, they're not done yet. As usually family members, well-intentioned family members, they don't give up too easy, do they? And all of a sudden they go, what? John, God is great. What kind of a name is that? That's a stupid name. I've never heard of such a thing. What kind? Who in your family has a name like John? But listen, Elizabeth, man, she's had 9 months to ponder how God has been gracious to her. She just spent 3 months, remember, 3 months with Mary, who is carrying the Messiah. They've talked about their miraculous conception. And listen, if you miss everything today, I want you to catch this. Elizabeth knows the Messiah is coming. And this is no time to be disobedient. This is no time for her to be selfish. This is no time for her to be looking at her own self. She knows the Messiah is at the very door. This is not a time for careless living. She knows it. His name is John. God has been gracious. But they're still not done, as most well-meaning relatives are. They've gotten 2 strikes. They're still not finished. So they do what any good relative will do. They try to get between the husband and the wife. Well, they didn't get what they wanted there. We don't like that answer. We don't like your answer. So where's your husband? And they try to get between them and check it out. What happens? Verse 62. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. They all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, his wife was bummed. Imagine, ladies, 9 months with your husband not saying a word. You could get into that, I'm sure. So here, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Here we see the moment of truth for Zacharias. It's time for Zacharias to face the big test. And what will he do? Will he be selfish? Will he say, yeah, I need somebody to carry on my family name? And what's fascinating here, we are told by the angel says, you shall not be able to speak. But it appears that he couldn't hear either. Because this conversation's going on and he hasn't jumped in. And secondly, it says that they made signs to him of some sort. 4 words. What is his name? You know, they bring him up and they want to do sign. They do some, you know, little charade game with him. And he give me a piece of paper, you know, and he takes the pencil and the paper. Now that he's in the conversation, he knows what's happening. And he writes it down. His name is John. God has been gracious. He writes it down. He walks in obedience after he understands the question. Something that has been burning in his heart for 9 months comes out on that piece of paper. His name is John. At this step of obedience, finally God allows him to speak. And the first words that come out of his mouth, isn't it interesting, are praise to the Lord. You know why? Because here we see that Zacharias has been broken. He's had 9 months of dealing with this. Oh, why did I say that? I'm such a moron. If I would have only said yes. You know, he went through this. This man has been broken. And God needed a broken man to raise John the Baptist. Fascinating. Here's what I have learned. That sometimes praise and worship can become lifeless and dead. Sometimes what we do then is immediately, as we as Christian people, we begin to blame other things. Well, it's that person sitting next to me. They sing, and they always sing too loud, and they have a terrible voice. It's that band. It's that worship team. It's too cold. It's too hot. You know, I don't have time. I'm not into that. I don't sing. And we make up all of these reasons why. But here's what we have to ask ourselves. Did we ever enjoy it? Yeah. Then why not now? And we want to blame it on something. And then you know what I have found? God will take us through a time or a season of breaking. And once he's broken us, suddenly praise and worship become very valuable once again. It's an amazing thing. Broken people are worshiping people. And that's what happens with Zacharias right here. Zach also knew the Messiah was coming soon. He was there when Mary came up. He, you know, probably scratched some notes on the, you know, on some paper. He knew what was happening, and he knew Messiah is coming. I don't want to be disobedient during this particular time. I need to be walking in obedience. And so this one step of obedience by this one guy, did you catch it? All the region of Judea, all from the Galilee all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, this huge area of the northern section of Israel, word spreads as people begin to say, whoa, his name is John, the miracle boy that was born to the elderly couple down there. This word spreads throughout the entire region, and they began to wonder, we got to keep our eyes on this boy. Something special is about ready to happen here. But here we see the hand of the Lord was on Zacharias, and he wasn't finished yet. Those four words weren't all he had to say. Zacharias had more to say. And look at what comes out as he begins to praise the Lord. He begins to speak forth prophecy. God speaks through him to this group of people that were there. Check it out, verse 67. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn is always a symbol. You've seen it, you know, with animals, you know, it's always a symbol of majesty and power. And so the horn in this ancient time, it was, you know, they would speak of that. He is the horn, the great horn of the family. That's the one that has the power and majesty. You've seen it, you know, on the animal shows that we watch where they show the big deers. They walk around, and for some reason, the ones with the big racks that rule everything, you can tell. I think even they suffer with pride. Because you can see they walk around and they strut. They puff out their chest as they walk around. And then you see the guys with the little racks. They kind of hide in the background. They watch, ooh, you know. Kind of like what happens now. The guys with all the hair, they're out there in the front. Us other guys, we kind of hide behind the scenes. Well, the horn of salvation. Here he is mighty in power. He has brought it forth. Verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, this is being spoken as he's standing there in front of all these people. His name is John. Wow. His mouth is open, and he just begins to prophesy the things of God. Now, he changes his direction. Check it out. verse 76. He changes the direction of who he's speaking to. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring or the sunlight from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet, notice he's including himself, Zacharias, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this child, John, grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So as Zacharias, now filled with the Holy Spirit, remember his wife Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit 3 months earlier when she saw Mary. John, the child, the infant who was to be filled with the Spirit from the time of his conception or from his birth, filled with the Spirit. Now Zacharias, 3 months later, filled with the Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God. And as he begins to speak this out, first of all, he busts out in praise. This is kind of his Magnificat. He heard Mary's, well, maybe he didn't hear it because if he was deaf, but he could see it in her face. Something was happening here. As he takes this step of obedience, it brought blessing, and God blesses him, opening his mouth to speak the things that have been burning in his heart for 9 months. So now remember this. Here, after 400 years and 9 months, suddenly God has opened the door and he finally allows his message to be brought forth. The silence has been broken earlier, 9 months earlier, but he hasn't been able to say anything. Mary hasn't been able to really broadcast this. And now the message of what God is doing is being broadcast. But look at what comes out. God first reminds his people of who he is and what his plan is all about, and that it hasn't changed in thousands of years. Here he says, God has visited his people. He has visited his redeemed people. After 400 years, he's paid them a visit. Can you imagine, gang, going 1 week without God paying you a visit to show you that he's with you? Can you imagine sitting down reading your Bible day after day and never hearing the word of God, never having him speak to your conscience? Can you imagine what it would be like here, the nation of Israel trapped in religiosity, going through the motions, 400 years they haven't even heard from God, and now God speaks. 400 years, but he's not just coming to pay them a visit. Hey, I'm here. Hello, I'm out of here. He's coming to live amongst them. He is now coming to live amongst them. He is fulfilling his promise. He has sent a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he prophesied, just as he said that he would, just as he promised, through his holy prophets that have been prophesying from the lineage of David will come a Savior. Now here is this Savior coming through the lineage, the physical lineage of King David. Zacharias acknowledges the fact that God never forgets. He never forgets his promises. He made this promise to Abraham thousands of years earlier. He actually made this promise to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God is now being faithful to keep his promise. Now, I share that with you because I want us to always remember, if we're praying for somebody, if there's something that you have been praying about and God has confirmed it in his word and he has given you the promise, you hold on to that. Now, I will tell you that some of these, a promise was made to them that they didn't get to see the fulfillment of the promise. Does that stop God from fulfilling his promises even if we don't see it take place? Never. It may not be in your lifetime that you will see it happen. But I can tell you, you can bank on it. even if it's in your dying day and you've been praying for your brother or your son or your daughter or someone, and God has said, I'll take them, I'll take care of them. And here you are on your dying day saying, Lord, you broke your promise. No, his promises still remain intact even if we go on from this scene. It will move to the next generation. God can fulfill his promise. You can hold on to that. You can write it down when he gives you his word. You can hang on to it. And so it's an amazing thing that here he says, God has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering this sacred covenant with them, the covenant that he gave to our ancestor Abraham. He made this covenant to Abraham, and now God hasn't forgotten. He's remembered it, and now it's going to come forth. That's amazing to me, that after couple of thousand years, God is fulfilling his promise at the right time, at the right moment, in the right generation. And then, in the middle of this prophecy, right there in verse 76, I can imagine this, having had children of my own, holding on to this child as he's probably got him in the football position for the moment. And he's speaking forth this prophecy to God has remembered his promises, the promise that he made to Abraham. He has come to visit us. He will dwell amongst us. He is going to provide redemption. And then in the middle of that, he takes this boy and he holds him up. And he's a proud papa looking at his little son that's just been circumcised. This little Hebrew boy that he knows is a miracle child. And he says, and for you, son, do you understand how special you are? And he begins to prophesy the things that this God is going to do with this boy, things that he had in his own heart for 9 months when he stood in the holy place and he heard what the angel said. He said, son, I need to tell you how important you are in God's plan. And he begins to tell him, do you know that you're a gift from God? You're no ordinary little child. You, my son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And he's holding this boy up and saying this in front of all the people that are gathered there. He's telling them, while he's telling this boy, how special he is. He says, son, you will prepare the way for the Messiah. That's radical, gang. That's an amazing thing that this father is doing. You will tell God's people how to find salvation. You are going to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord, son. All of us have, our kids are very, very special. And here, Zacharias, for 9 months, I talked to our kids while they were still in the womb. Son, do you understand? God's chosen you. To my daughter, I mean, I used to talk to them, you know, I'd say, honey, can I talk to the kids? You remember that? And you know, she would just ignore, whatever, you know. And so Zacharias has this, he wants to tell his boy he's been unable to speak. And then 8 days after the child is born, he can't say anything. Suddenly he could speak to him. Can you imagine what he wanted to tell his son? And he starts telling him this stuff. Because of God's tender mercy, a light from heaven is about ready to break forth upon us. And you're going to be the one to shine the light upon. Son, you get to prepare the way for the Messiah that we've been waiting for thousands of years. This is a special boy. This is a very, very special job that John has. So God now has publicly broken the silence and has publicly told what he is about ready to do. And he's used the gift of prophecy to do so. Fulfilled prophecy that had been written by the prophets and fresh prophecy coming forth from Zacharias to tell what he's about ready to do. He has sent a Savior. He's going to forgive their sin. And he has sent John as the messenger that would come before him. This is amazing. This is an amazing point in time. And what's radical here, I hope you picked him up, because Zacharias paints some beautiful pictures of what Jesus was going to accomplish. In verse 68, it says, he will purchase his people from slavery. He will buy them back. That's what redeem means. Redeem means to buy back. We were sold out when Adam chose to sin. Jesus, the Messiah, will come. He will pay the price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus will die in our place, paying the price for our sin to purchase us back. An amazing thing that Jesus did. He will deliver us from danger, to live a life without fear. We don't have to be afraid of dying. If some of you, like me, have been facing, you've been at the door of death, and you know, if you're a true Christian person, when I was at that door, I was not afraid. There was no fear. I'm ready, Lord. I know where I'm going. And when you know where you're going, it takes away the fear of death. And so here we see he has also brought us out of darkness. So those of us that have given our hearts to Jesus Christ, we are now able to have purpose. We've been enlightened. We know why we're here. We know why we exist. We know what our purpose and our meaning is in life. Can you imagine everything that one moment represented in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth as he's holding this little child in his hands, 8-day-old boy? So I want you to think of something here. I've painted a picture on purpose to show you something. I want you to see something. For Zacharias, it was 9 months of silence. Something was burning within him. Can you imagine how he probably wanted? He's looking at his wife, and she's saying, "Ooh, he moved. Oh, you know, this is very special. I think I've been filled with the Holy Spirit," and she's, you know, signing this to him. And he's going, you know, and he has to write all this stuff. This dude's like a volcano ready to erupt. And suddenly God says, "Erupt." And he erupts. 9 months of silence. Now, we can put ourselves in his shoes. Put yourself in God's shoes. God has been ready to erupt for 400 years. He has wanted to speak to his people. He has wanted to tell them what he's about ready to do. He's wanted to explain to them they're going about it all wrong. God never wanted a legal relationship that they tried to please him with rules, regulations, and rituals. He wanted them only to see that you can't do it like that. That's why I'm going to send you a Savior. And now, God is beginning to erupt upon the scene. After 400 years of him being silent, he is now going to break forth. He is coming to the earth. He is coming to save. He is coming to buy back what Adam sold out. And he wants the world to know that sin must and will be dealt with. And he is about to deal with it personally. He's going to handle it himself. He wants the whole world to know how loving and how gentle and how merciful he is. And here's the deal. Our life and where we are living right now is not all that different from Zacharias and Elizabeth. Did you know that? Because let me share something with you. Jesus is coming back very soon. The Messiah is coming. And in one of the illustrations, we are given an illustration that the earth will be like a mother, not Mother Earth, don't misunderstand, but will be like a mother ready to give birth to a child. Now, I've watched some of you gals here. Some of you have gotten so big, I don't know how skin can stretch that far. But you do. You know, you think if you touch it, it's not going to be a healthy thing, that something could pop or explode. And so you know, we are watching as Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're watching grandmom get bigger. They have seen Mary come up, and they know that as Mary left, she's starting to show. They have seen the physical, tangible signs that the Messiah is about ready to come upon the scene. They know Messiah is coming. So they are saying, "We want to live right. We don't want to be selfish right now. We want to live lives that are right with you, Lord." And here we are in our current day and age. We have in our hands the Word of God, which is kind of like a modern day John the Baptist. We just finished our study in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we have seen Messiah's coming. It doesn't take a whole lot of trying to figure this out. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to be able to understand. The signs of the times are pregnant with signs. We can see that his preachers are telling us what the word says. And it's not just me. You're hearing it everywhere. The return of Jesus is very near. The signs are ready to explode upon the scene. Zacharias and Elizabeth knew that, and so they wanted to live right in light of that fact. They knew they also had a message to share. What was their message? His name is John. God has been gracious. I want to encourage each of us here today. Do you understand the Messiah is coming? This is not the time that we live selfish lives. This is not the time where we want to be living in willful disobedience and justify it with our own justification. These are times, gang, that we want to be living right lives. Not just right actions, but we need to be right with the Lord because Messiah is coming. We are just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. God has spoken his word to us. He has shown us that he's about ready to give this birth to the world. Here we see, we also have a message. Use that as a message to somebody that you've been sharing your faith with. You know, can I just tell you something? His name is John. They'll look at you, his name is John? What are you talking about? God has been gracious. He's been gracious to me. He's been gracious to us because he hasn't come down and judged this place before now. And he's been gracious to you because he's giving you another chance right now. We are living in a time that is very similar to these guys. And God has placed you and me in this particular time of history. He has given us the evidence. He has shown us the times of the seasons. And he's given us his word. You are a very, very special chosen people to be living during this time. You are just as special as Zacharias and Elizabeth. You are just as special as Mary because God has chosen you to live in this time just before the return of Jesus Christ. You have a message. You have a knowledge. Go out and go for it, gang. I want to encourage you, if your heart is not right with the Lord, get it right quick. If you have not given your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, get it right today. Because I'm telling you, I can see the signs, and his return is very near. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you've allowed us to live during this particular time. And we pray, Lord, that you would light our hearts on fire. And if we are here today, God, and we know that we are living selfishly, we are serving ourselves. We're not really thinking about you. We're only thinking about what's best for us. And by the actions that we have, it is evidence that our heart is not right with you. May you deal with us. May you help us, Lord. May you show us once again that you have been gracious. You have been loving and kind and merciful. And you're giving us a chance to get it right with you today. And also, Lord, if we have not yet yielded to you, may we do so today as you draw us to yourself. So we commit our hearts to you. For the rest of us, Lord, may we leave with the message, his name is John. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.